to see you this morning. Let's turn to hymn number 500. Oh, I'm sorry. Nope, get my times right. 442. Praise Him, praise Him. It's a good thing to do this morning. Praise the Lord. In 442, we stand.
Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.
His
wonderful love proclaim.
Hail Him,
highest of tensions and glory, strength and honor, give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus brought His children in His arms, He gathered them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell Him His master greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, every joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. His praises, Jesus is born our sorrow,
love
unbounded, wonderful, clean and strong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell Him His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, every joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer, heavenly portal. Christ is coming over the world victorious, come and bow me as the Lord belong. Praise Him, praise Him, death of His best and greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, every joyful song.
Our Father, we want to thank You for the privilege to be in Your house today. We thank You for all Your good blessings. We thank You, Father, for how good You've been this past week to us, that as the old black preacher said, You let us get up in our right mind and just be able to have, Father, the good blessings of the Lord on us. We pray that You'll bless our time today. We thank You for the Sunday school hour, and I pray that You'll bless the preaching, and we pray that You'll minister to our hearts and speak to us and encourage us and help us as we look further this morning, the subject of worship. Help us to come together to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the choir at this time.
Choir number 46 in your church hymnals, number 46. I'd rather be an old-time Christian. Number 46. Highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go.
Savior brought me out. I will tell the world both far and near, as the traveler near me know, that I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. That's not like an old-time Christian, where the Christian turned to the show. I'm walking in the Glendale Highway, and I'm telling you where I go, that I'd rather be an old-time Christian.
Number 78, page number 78, when he puts a little sunshine in.
For our fellowship song to 208. Are you washed in the blood? I hope you are. Hope you all got that taken care of today in the name of Jesus. Let's sing the first and second, come back, fellowship, and do the fourth.
Jesus for the cleansing fire. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are you fully trusting in His grace this time?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb?
The thornless,
spotless are the white as snow. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you blessed each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb.
Are your garments spotless, are they white as snow?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
All right, greet one another in the Lord today.
Thank you. It's filled with milk and honey, and it's waiting there for me. Someday Jesus will come and take me over the sea. But I'll keep waiting and watching in this old sinful world below. But there's one thought that keeps me singing as I go. We're not home yet, children, so keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor, then we're gonna sit down beside the river, where we long to be with Jesus and our loved ones gone before us. There's a better day a-coming. We're not home yet. This old world is filled with disappointments and troubles every day. Many times I get discouraged and I almost lose my way. Then I'm reminded I'm just a pilgrim in this old troubled world below. And that's the thought that keeps me singing as I go. We're not home yet, children, so keep your eyes on the Savior. Just a few more days to labor, then we're gonna sit down beside the river, where we long to be with Jesus and our loved ones gone before us. There's a better day a-coming. We're not home yet. There's a better day a-coming. We're not home yet.
That's one of the reasons why I think as we older we get, it's not that we exactly hanker to go to heaven, but the older you get and the more troubles you have, heaven looks better all the time. And that's just a big difference. So thank the Lord one day we're
going that way. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, going to continue series of messages on the subject of worship. What does the Bible say about worship? Last week I took you to Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, I guess I could call that message Principles of Worship, because we looked and we saw some things about worship that we need in our churches. And the things that we saw in chapter 8 last week help us to understand that what we're doing is right. Because there's a lot of ideas out there about worship and what people think worship is. And so we saw in Nehemiah chapter 8 last week some principles of worship. And it's interesting that the message was an Old Testament passage, because we think of the fact, well, you know, worship must be a New Testament principle because we're talking about Jesus Christ. But worship is all through the Bible. And matter of fact, I want to show you this morning the very first time the word's even used in the Bible. There is something in Bible study called the law of first mention. When you find something first mentioned in the Bible, always pay attention to how it's used. And it's always used the same way throughout the rest of the time in God's Word. So if that's true, then we need to see why worship is used here and how it's used. All right, now the story is familiar. You're going to see that in just a few moments. So we're going to begin reading with verse 1, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 14. And you'll see the familiarity of the story in just a few moments. Verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now let me stop just to help you here for a second. You say, well, I didn't think God tempted anybody. I thought temptation was wrong. The word tempt has a flip side to it. The word tempt means to test. And so you can be tested by Satan to do wrong, or you can be tested by God to do right. So this is what we're talking about. So when God tempted Abraham, he was not tempting him to do wrong, he was testing him. Okay? And said unto him Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son. Does that sound familiar to you? Kind of sound like John 3:16, doesn't it? Thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. There it is. That's the first time in the Bible you find the word worship. If you mark in your Bible, that'd be a good thing to mark. And then put in the margin something about it being the first time or the first mention. And here it is in Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 5. And I and the lad will go yonder to worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy own son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. My Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to pray. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll minister to us, that you will teach us about worship, and then help us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if last week I discussed principles of worship, today I want to deal with the subject of the necessity of worship. Why do we have to worship? We need to worship, okay? And as I pointed out last week, we have all sorts of churches that have on their billboards, at least they used to say worship service at 11 o'clock or whatever time they have it. And of course now it's frightening that some of those same churches that talk about worship do everything but worship. Okay, we do, as I said, a very abused word in our Christian vocabulary is the word worship. Now, as I pointed out also, verse 5, the key word to understanding this chapter is the word worship. But I want us to see the context of worship, and then I want you to ask yourself a question. How can anybody worship in these kind of conditions? Every one of us have problems and difficulties. Every one of us has stress. Every one of us has a problem. We just do. And if we took and we allowed everybody here to honestly say something verbally, vocally, publicly, about something in your life that's really giving you a fit, we would be depressed. Because we all have problems. We all have difficulties. You have heard probably that the highest rate of suicide among professional people belongs to that of psychologists and psychoanalysts. And the reason is because they sit in a chair all day and they deal with nothing but problems. I mean, problem after problem, not their problems, but people's problems. And the problem with that is that when you have heard people's problems for so long, what do you do with them? Now, Jesus said in 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Professional people can't do that. They can't carry it if they're not saved. They can't carry their problems or anybody else's problems to the Lord if they're not saved, if they're not a Christian. Therefore, the mortality rate is not very great, or not very low, if you want to put it that way. The suicide rate is so great among those professional people because they have no hope. What can they tell people? What do you tell people when they come and they tell you they've contemplated suicide? What do you say? If you're not a Christian, what can you tell somebody? If they say, oh, I have buried my life in alcoholism, what do you say? If I am a drug addict to the nth degree that I even steal money from people to get my fix, what do you say? If you don't know Christ, you have nothing to offer people. The Bible says, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. So there is misery with people that don't know the Lord. But look at the problem that this man of God has. His problem is that God has come to him, testing him, gets him up, I guess, in the middle of the night, and tells him and says in verse 2, take now thy son. And if that's not bad enough, he says, thine only son. It's not like we're looking at the issue of there's 12 or 13 kids, there's one child. Hagar's child, Ishmael's out of the way now. He's gone. He's on his own with his mom. Now there's only one son. And that is Isaac. And it says, take now thy son, thine only son. And it's not like Abraham can say, God, do you know what you're talking about? Now this is my only son. No, before he ever comes to that point, God says in his statement, take now thy son, thine only son. And I want you to do something. He says, I want you to take him, and I want you to go into the land of Moriah, and I want you to offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. Can you imagine being awakened in the middle of the night and having God look at you and say, I want you to kill your son? Now that's an awful tough thing to deal with, isn't it? Every one of us, every parent, and even if a person's not a parent, every person that is not a parent always adopts children. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews, they adopt kids. You love kids. But suppose somebody comes to you and says, it is mandatory that you put your son, your daughter, your grandchild, your niece, your nephew, your adopted child, you're going to put them to death. And it's like, what kind of nut would say that? And then if you said, what kind of choice do I have? And it's not like you have a choice. In this case, what kind of choice did he have? God told him to do it. And Abraham, if nothing else, has always been in the Bible an obedient child of God. I think it's interesting, though, however, as I read the context, and if you go back and read it, here's the interesting thing, that there's no place there in the Bible that says that Abraham ever questioned God. I'd be questioning. I'd be saying, Lord, let's talk this thing over. Let's rationalize this thing. Let's see what's going on here. Because, you know, Lord, this can't be right. You've got to have this thing mixed up. Because another thing about it is, think about how long it took before they could have children. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. And now, they weren't spring chickens then, but now people debate over how old Isaac was. Many Bible students believe that Isaac was about 33 years old. If that's true, because every picture you ever see in a Sunday school curriculum or family Bible will have a little child about 12 years old, but the more it's researched, many Bible teachers believe that he was probably about 33 years old. Does that sound familiar to somebody else we know in biblical history? Well, 33 years old. If that's true, it's a big old boy. That's a man. He's got power. That's true. If he's 33 years old, then Abraham's 133. And so he's got to make a decision, you know. And the Bible says that he told him. Now, look at verse 3. It says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. If he had an argument with God, it's not recorded. I can imagine he laid in that bed and tossed and turned all night, and he didn't dare tell Sarah what was going on. I see no record that Sarah knew anything about this. He got up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. You know what this whole chapter revolves around is one word, obedience. I'd like to think that Abraham did not complain. I see no record that he did. He may have. I doubt he went back to sleep. I'd wager he laid in that bed all night long and said, do I wake Sarah up and tell her? Do I tell her in the morning that she'll never see her son again? I mean, I would think that those things would have been recorded, and they're not recorded. Now, if all that wasn't hard enough on Abraham, if you look in verse 4, did you notice this when we read it? Then on the third day, this thing to go where God said go and do the sacrifice, it took them 3 days to make the trip. By the way, what do you know about the third day in the Bible in the New Testament, huh? Easter sound familiar? Third day. Takes them three. How do you live with that for 3 days? How do you live with the fact, I mean, at least you got 3 days to enjoy your son. But buddy, the closer they got to Mount Moriah, had to be hard. It had to be tough. I don't know how I'd have done it. I'm sure you don't know how you would have handled it. But this man of God, he trusted the Lord and he did exactly what God told him to do, and he was the essence of obedience at this particular time. Did Abraham ever mess up? You know he did. You know, you've read the Bible. He messed up many times. He lied to Pharaoh and almost died because he lied and said Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. Remember that? So, I mean, this is not a perfect man. And he was not a perfectly obedient man, but this particular time, he's obedient. Okay? Now, they arrive, and they get there, and then in verse 5, Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here, and I want you to stay here at the foot of the mountain, and then I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, that kind of makes you wonder about something else. That makes you wonder, did he actually believe that he was going to die? Or maybe he believed that the Lord was going to work a miracle and let him live. Or maybe he just said that to pacify the fellow so he wouldn't have to explain anything. There's three alternatives there we don't know. And they're taking all the things that they need up to Mount Moriah, and that's where I want to kind of show you in this thing of worship and the necessity of worship, there's some things that we have to have in worship. And they're right here in this chapter, because if worship is the integral part of the chapter, verse 5, first law, first mention, verse 5, worship, then if you're going to go worship God, there's some things about worship you've got to have. And let's look at the things that were present on the mount. The first thing I want you to see in verse 6 is that there was wood. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. There's a good argument to why he might have been 33 years of age. I don't think a 12-year-old could have handled all that wood. But this boy is probably 33 years old. He might have been a hoss. He might have been a big old burly fella, and he was strong enough to tote that wood up yonder up on Mount Moriah. Think about something for a minute. When you think of wood, what does wood represent in the Bible? I will not turn there, but I will read for you 1 Corinthians 3:12 that says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Wood speaks of something, speaks of works. And as you study the Bible, it can be positive or it can be negative, but it still speaks of works. Let's talk about it negatively for a second. Whatever works I do does not necessarily praise God when I'm worshiping Him, because there are people who they say they're worshiping, but actually they are boasting, they are bragging, they are showing off, they are showing out, and there are people that are that way. And sometimes in our churches where people are more, what is the word I'm looking for, more physical, more expressive in what they call worship, you will see people that will make themselves known. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not just in charismatic churches, that's true in Baptist churches. You ever been in Baptist church services where somebody, you'll have a crowd, it's a camp meeting, and somebody will just, you know, all of a sudden they'll hoot and holler, and they'll say amen every 2 seconds, and then every now and then they'll take a lap and run around the church. You ever been in those kind of services? I have. I wouldn't stand in judgment on somebody like that, but I just know what old Dr. John R. Rice used to say. Dr. Rice used to say, I don't care how high you jump and shout, but when you land, you better land on your feet and walk straight. You know what he meant by that? He meant if you're going to show off, you better have the life to back up your showing off. And a lot of people never did that. A lot of people show out because they want people to pay attention to them. And we have to be careful of that. The Bible is clear concerning the works of a child of God. If you look at passages like Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness we have done. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who can truly worship God? If you go to, we won't turn there. Remember Luke chapter 18, remember two fellows, the Bible calls them a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee was the Jew who was like a rabbi, a Jewish teacher. He was the fundamentalist of his day. And he stands in the temple, and the Bible says that he looks to heaven, and he says, now God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm glad I'm not even like this publican over here. I give tithes of everything that I possess. I fast twice in the week. And he gives all this list of stuff. And the Bible says that he prays thus within himself. That's a strange place to pray, is within yourself. But then there's a fellow over here, stands afar off, and he's a publican, and he will not so much as lift his head, and he beats his chest with his fist, and he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Then the Lord Jesus asked a question, Luke 18, and he said this, he said, who went home justified? And obviously it's the man that cried out for mercy. The fellow that was full of himself and full of his pride, he lifted up his head, and he was saying, basically, God, you are sure blessed to have me. You're lucky to have me. That's negative works. But then there's some positive works. What do I mean by positive works? My worship should be this, that when I come into the presence of the Lord and I want to worship Him, I must look at the things that God has enabled me to do, and I should be able to say, Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. I say, Lord, you are the one that's given me the ability to do what I do. You are the one that's given me the grace and the strength to do what I do, and I want to thank you for that. I want to bless your name. That's part of worship. Understanding that I can do nothing, that you can do nothing, that He is the one that does everything. That's part of worship. When you come and you just say, Lord, it's just, I come into your presence with nothing. I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing. When we come and we worship Him, it's like, Lord, I'm here and I'm lifting up myself and I'm lifting up my love and I'm lifting up my adoration. And Lord, everything that's good and perfect in my life, you've given it to me, and I want to magnify that, and I want to thank you for it, and I want to bless you for it, and I want to praise you for it. And that's part of worship. But see, what's happened so many times in our churches when it comes time to go into the church to worship, we're so caught up with everything in our minds. We're so caught up with all the daily burdens and things that we have that the only thing we can do while we're sitting there is we just feel like, how am I going to make it through the week? How am I going to make it through the day? How am I going to do this and how am I going to do that? And then we're robbed of the opportunity to worship God. Because worship is a private thing between us and God. Nobody, remember this, I will say this many times as I'm bringing these messages, nobody can tell you how to worship, but the Bible does help us to see characteristics of worship and how we need to worship. And my question to you today is, when you stepped inside the doors of this church today, did you come to worship? Or did you come to get out? Say, oh man, church over with, so I got so much I got to do today. I just can't. No, let's put everything away for a little while. Let's put all our problems to the side. Let's say, God, get all this stuff and just lay it right over there. And let me have, and Lord, let me and my flesh and my spirit have the opportunity for 1 hour to worship God and to love God and to adore God and to just tell God how much I love Him. God, let me have just enough. Just let me get everything out of here for just a little while. And if I have to go out the doors and take it all back, then so be it. But Lord, let me come into God's house. And that's why the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, if we go to church and there are reasons we don't enjoy going to church, or let me change that and say we enjoy coming to church but we don't get the worship that we need, then there's a reason, something's stopping our worship. Our worship can be one of two things as far as a hindrance. It can be me or it can be somebody else. Lord, help me when I go to God's house to worship. Help me to worship. And help me that my heart may be ready to worship, that I may open my heart and ask the Lord Jesus to help me to worship, and help me not to stop anyone else from enjoying worship. There are things about our flesh that get in the way. Sometimes our flesh can be nasty. Sometimes we can have a bad morning. If you're going to have a bad morning, guess which day it's going to be? It'll be Sunday morning. You can take that to the bank. It'll be Sunday morning. Lord, and then you could come in and it's like, and you know, there's just something about this flesh. I don't know what it is. There's something about this flesh that says, okay, if I'm going down, I'm taking everybody with me. And then we just say things, and we say hurtful things, and we jab people, and we do that because it's like, you know, I'm not going down by myself. But my desire ought to be, Lord, I come into your house, and I come with a desire to worship, and I want to leave here a better person than when I walked in these doors. But nobody can make that happen in my life but me. Because I have to surrender it to the Lord. And I have to say, now Lord, I come, nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. And I come and I thank you for the privilege to be in your house. And I thank you that I'm a child of God. And I thank you that you love me. And I thank you that you... Because we all, I reiterate it one more time, every single solitary one of us have problems. And sometimes insurmountable problems. Financial problems, health problems. Whatever they are, they're problems. But I've got to say, Lord, I've come and I need something from you today. I need it. I need it. And I can't get by without it. And if you don't come and help me today, God, I'm just going to die. You ever been there? Just going to die. No, you're not going to die. You understand. You're not going to die physically. But you just know that there's just part of you that's going to shrivel up and die if God Almighty doesn't do something for you. When they went up yonder, they took wood, and the wood represented the fact that he went, and I mean, the fact that he loved God. And why do we, the Jehovah Witnesses, why do they do what they do? And the Mormons, why do they do what they do? They canvass our areas. They ride their bicycles in the pretty weather. They drive up in their cars, and they're wearing their badges and all. Why do they do that? They're doing it because they want to get into their heaven. And they think they have to do it, and they have to do works to get into heaven. That's why they do it. It's not because, why are we supposed to do what we're supposed to do? We do what we're supposed to do because we love the Lord and we want to serve Him and we want to say, Lord Jesus, I want to get other people in on this thing. That's why we're supposed to do it. Christianity ought to be normal. And I know that we're attacked. I know that we're maligned. And I know that it's your job. People try to just make fun of you and ridicule you because you love Jesus. But you know what? Just keep on. 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 It's all you can do. You can't do anything else. You got to point people to Jesus. But you know what? Let me say this. They've got to see something that they want. That's very important. Through the years, I've had women that come to me and they say to me, "Preacher, I'm trying to win my husband to the Lord. How do I do it?" And then God bless them. God bless them. They nag at husband. Just nag them incessantly. Do you know why the husband wants the wife to go to church? Because you're away. I get peace. I can breathe. But when you study 1 Peter, 1 Peter talks about the life of Sarah and how that Sarah was a woman that placed herself under the authority of her husband so that she might win others by the testimony of her life or her conversation. And there is something to be said, not just, and I use that illustration, but I'm saying this, that if I go to my job and I act like a, you fill in the blank. Why does anybody want my Jesus if I don't even act like I want Him? That's all part of worship. To abandon my own passions, my own desires, my own works, and I come before the Lord and I say, "More than anything else, Lord, I just need to worship You in spirit and in truth." Abraham had a desire to worship because the Bible talked about him being a friend of God. Now look at verse 6 again. There's wood. He took wood for the sacrifice. Look at this. And he laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand. What does fire do? Fire burns. What else does fire do? Fire purges. Fire cleanses. If a person is going to, if you were out in the woods, for instance, and you had, and let's just say back in the olden days in the West, and somebody's got a bullet in them, generally what they would do is they'd have to take their knife and then have to cut in and dig that bullet out. And what a lot of times what they did is they'd take that knife and they'd stick it in the fire. And they'd get it hot. Because of several reasons. One reason was purging. Because they knew that if the infection got worse, somebody might lose a leg or an arm or something. Or it may penetrate the heart. So they did it for that reason. Another reason was that knife was used with that hot flame on it to... what's the word I'm looking for? To do the sealing work. To put it in there and to... Is the right word? Am I saying right? Catheterize? That's not the right word. What is the word I'm looking for? Cauterize, right? Cauterize? Yeah. And to do that, and that was another purpose of that fire. And sometimes they'd have to do that because there was a cleansing, purifying agent to that fire. Who does that in my life? The Holy Spirit does. I need the Holy Spirit to come into my... The Holy Spirit should be part of my worship. The Holy Spirit comes, and as I say, "Now, Lord, I come," as we talked about with the works, then the Spirit of God works in my life and shows me that if I'm going to worship, I've got to make sure everything is right in my relationship between me and a holy God. And so I say, "Lord, may the Spirit of God show me what's wrong with me that I may get it under the blood and get it purged and get it cleansed." John 15:2 says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." That's one thing that God's Word does. It helps me to see my shortcomings and my frailties and my faults. And then I bow my head and I say, "Now God, You've shown me some areas in my life that need to be purged. So I pray that You'll forgive me of them, and I pray that You'll get it under the blood and remove it from my life." That's a purging principle. Very important. The issue of purging. How does God purge us or cleanse us? He does so through brokenness. Every one of us, again, have burdens and problems. But if you look here in the life, now this is what's interesting. I said this a little while ago. Here's a man that God has said. Now God said this to him. "You go up yonder to Mount Moriah, and when you get up there, you're going to worship." But can you imagine that every step that old man took up that hill, his heart was broken. Because every time he took a step, he knew he was getting closer to having to do what he didn't want to do. and that was put his son to death. How do you tie in worship with brokenness? In that song I just quoted a few minutes ago, "Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling." And sometimes it takes, and there's something about my sinful flesh and my sinful pride, because my flesh and my pride want to do exactly what I want to do. And really, God, you can go take a flying leap because I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. And we never say that. That's what we think. And that's the way we act. And that's what we want to do. And sometimes God will allow certain things to come into our lives to break us. It could be the death of a loved one. It could be a disease in our body. It could be financial instability. It could be almost anything. And it just seems like sometimes it is. And God says, "I need you to be broken." Someone has said this on one occasion, and I've always thought about it, and it's a scary thought, but it's true, and I've quoted it before, and you probably read it. But it says this, that whoever God chooses to use greatly, He must first of all crush deeply. You say, why do I go through the hardships and the brokenness of my life? Maybe God's trying to use you. Because to be used, we must be broken. Broken vessels. We had time to go to Jeremiah and see the potter's wheel. And everybody looked and said, "Boy, didn't that look good?" Have you ever? I don't know if you've ever. I've done that before. I've worked with clay and I've done try to do things. It's something, boy. Because it looks easy when other people are doing it, but when you're there and you've got that your hand on that clay and that clay starts and you got that thing, and especially if the thing is going around, if the table is going around, and then you just move a little bit. I mean, you move a centimeter and that whole thing just warps. So they take a wire, and you go under the wire, and you go under it and rip it off, and then you turn it, and it flips off, and you start beating on it, kneading it, and you're thinking, yeah, man, let's try this again, and it gets kind of frustrating. But then when you see a professional do it, especially before they take it and put it in a kiln to bake it, and you think, man, that is the most beautiful pottery I've ever seen in my life. And then when they get done, they take it, and then all of a sudden they'll smash it. You know, what did you do that for? And they said, you didn't see it, but I did, said there's an air bubble. If I put it in that kiln and turn it on, that thing will explode in that kiln. So we've got to do it all over again. My life is just like that, and yours is too. Jeremiah talked about being on the wheel of life, if you will. We're always in the midst of brokenness and strife and heartache and burdens and tears. And it's all that way. I was talking earlier about the documentary I saw last night on the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It talked about that right up to the time he died, there were burdens and brokenness that affected his life, and he talked about that on his deathbed. You'd think a man that had a great ministry like Charles Haddon Spurgeon would never have a problem like that. But he talked about how that he used to get up, and on Sunday morning before he'd get up to preach, I'd get up, and he said, I'd try to have my breakfast, and he said, I'd be so upset and nervous, he said, I'd throw up, couldn't even eat. You think, but here's a man that moved London, England. Here was a man that preached to 6,000 plus people every single Sunday. Surely he'd get over that. He never did. Because there's always something going to keep us broken or make us broken. Even in David's life, you remember when that baby died? And he made that classic statement. He said, he shall not come to me, but I shall go to him. We must be prepared for the purging of the Holy Spirit, that brokenness that's going to come in our lives, because I promise you, if you're a Christian and it hasn't happened yet, it will happen. It will happen. But it's part of worship. Thirdly, there was in verse 6, it says he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And a knife. John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Something else you've got to have in worship is God's word. You just don't say, okay, here I am, I'm driving down the road, I think I'm going to worship God right now. Yeah, you're right. Especially after somebody pulls out in front of you two or three times. If there's anywhere you could lose your religion, it's in the middle of traffic. Now, if you're going to worship, you've got to have something to do with God's word. The knife, the sharp blade that Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 talks about, you've got to have it. The word of God is essential to worship. Why? Because it convicts, it converts, and it convinces us. And Paul told Timothy that the word of God was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Fourth thing that's necessary is willingness. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says that Isaac, he's going up the mountain with his daddy, and he said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. If he was 33 years old, now get this, if he was 33 years of old, if he was a fully grown man, he could have overpowered this 133-year-old man with no problem whatsoever. Did he? No. He submitted himself. He was willing. As we come into the presence of the Lord for worship, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, do you want me to go to the mission field? Do you want me to serve you? What do you want me to do?" And let me boil it down to this. There can be no worship without sacrifice. You can't worship God without sacrifice. What have you given to the Lord? What have you done to sacrifice to the Lord lately? Remember the story of David and David's mighty men, and they were curtailed by the army, and David said, "Oh, what I'd love right now more than anything else to have some water from the well of Jerusalem." And three of his men fought through a crowd, and they got through the crowd of the enemy, and they went to Jerusalem, and they got water, fought their way back, got inside, and gave that water to David. And they said, "Why don't you drink it?" He said, "I can't drink it. How can I drink and give something that has cost so much? The sacrifice of the possibility of my men dying." He said, "How can I do that?" And he took the water, and he poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord. What have I done to sacrifice for the Lord lately? Or is the Lord just an aftermath? And that's what I'm afraid it is in Christianity in the 21st century of America. We'll work God in our schedule if it's convenient. Last thing. Look at verse 8. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And when you read the passage at the end, you remember what happened when God, he got ready to take that knife and he got ready to lift it up, and his son was there on that sacrifice and he lifted it up, and that had to be the hardest thing he ever did in his life. It probably, like you see on TV, they talk about things being in slow motion. That must have been in slow motion when he took that knife and he lifted it up and he was about ready to plunge it into his son. And just as he got ready to do that and to be obedient to do it and to take that dagger and put it into the life and the heart of his son, then the Bible says that God spoke to him and says, he said, "Take not thine son, thine only son. Do not harm him, because I know," verse 17, "thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withhold thy son, thine only son, from me." And then they looked over to the side, and they needed a sacrifice. But you'll notice in verse, I don't know if you ever noticed this, in verse 13, said that they, behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket. Well, what do you say back in verse 7? It said God will provide himself a lamb. You ever think about that? A ram, not a lamb. Who was he talking about? What did John chapter 1 tell us? John the Baptist pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And if you were to take some geographical maps and study, did you know that if you go find Moriah, that Moriah is the same thing in the Bible as Mount Calvary? In all those years, the name just changed, but Moriah was still Calvary. That's why 3 days' journey, huh? Calvary, Jesus died. 3 days, 3 nights later, up from the grave, he arose. That whole thing, that lamb, symbolizes Jesus. And you can't have worship without Jesus. That's why I say there are plenty of people, they come to church, and the only reason they came to church was they came because they're supposed to come. Some people go to denominational churches and they go every Sunday because they're trying to get a Sunday. Have you ever seen people have Sunday school pens? I've seen people whose Sunday school pens, you get a pen and then every year they have first, second, third, fourth year and they hang it on it. I've seen people who have had it on their lapel go all the way down almost to the floor. But you can come to church because you're supposed to come, and you can go to church because it's the right thing to do, but you don't have to come and worship. And there's where our mistake is. We come, let's hear preaching, let's hear singing, that's good, but what about worship? I need to come to worship. I need to say, God, let everything be put aside and let me be able to just behold the Lamb. There's some wonderful songs, and I'm sure Miss Teresa knows many of them, that just say, behold the Lamb. Talk about beholding the Lamb. That's what we have to do in our worship, is to behold the Lamb. Without Him, there is no worship. So when we come together to worship, here's what we see from the life. When we see worship mentioned for the first time here in the Bible, it's very important to pay attention to why it's there, because it deals with the fact of our works, that we abandon everything that we do and we just say, Lord, I didn't do anything. You did it all. The knife, the Word of God, the fire, the purging and cleansing of the Holy Spirit, our willingness to come and to say, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. And then the Lamb of God, putting our eyes upon Jesus. How does the old song go? It says, casting your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will become strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Then I want to ask you just a simple thought. Have you ever experienced true worship? Have you ever said, Lord, I want to lay all these things to the side and I want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? And the Bible says that we can do that if we will allow Him the wonderful privilege of working in our lives and enjoying, if I may use this terminology, the ecstasy of worship, where we just love on the Lord. Instead of coming, may I say it this way, sometimes we come to church and we're takers, and we want everything that we can get. And I don't guess there's anything wrong with that, but how about we also be givers? Not necessarily tithes, but giving ourselves to the Lord so that we can say, Lord, worship. I want to worship. I want to love You. I want to praise You. And if there's anything in my life that hinders me from worship, then I need to ask God to remove anything in my own life that hinders me from worship, because You can't stop me from worshiping, but I can stop myself. Understand that. Nobody can stop you. Say, well, so-and-so was a grouch today. Somebody didn't talk to me right. Well, I'm sorry as I can be about that, but that's irrelevant. Nobody can stop you from worshiping God but you. So, have you worshiped Him lately? And if you haven't, I want to encourage you to come maybe this morning. Just take a little while and just love on Him and worship Him a little. And just enjoy worshiping Him and enjoy loving Him and enjoy Him because of His great goodness. And not be overwhelmed with the things of this world, but to just focus on Jesus. Now, Father, I pray You'll speak to our hearts and help us, encourage us in this time. Help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Buddy?
Number 249, Just As I Am. 249, as we all stand with us. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We ask you to help us to learn what it means to worship. We know that the word is abused in our Christian circles, our churches today. People don't really understand biblically what worship is about. But as we look into the life of Abraham, Abraham surely learned what it was to worship. And Lord, the situation wasn't great, it wasn't grand, and it wasn't glorious. But Father, you still used this circumstance in his life to bring him to worship. Teach us today, help us, Lord, that when we come into God's house, that we have come to put everything to the side, and that we are not going to allow anybody or anything to hinder us from the time that we've come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. So may these truths burn into our hearts and lives. Just want to take opportunity. I want to tell you I love you today, and I ask you to forgive me for all my failures, all my shortcomings, all the things, Lord, that I've done that would hinder me from worshiping you. Please help me, Lord. Please help me to draw closer. And help me, Lord, not to look to man, but, Lord, help me to look to you. And I pray, God, and just thank you and love you for what you've done. You've been good to me, and I sure thank you for that. And Lord, if I just dwell on it, I know that I just break up in tears understanding how good you've been to me. And I want to thank you for it. And I want you to forgive me, Lord, for not having the right attitude sometimes that I need to have when it comes to worship. But Lord, may you help me that my heart may be cleansed and purged, and Lord, that I might have a right relationship with you, and that I may give you all glory, honor, and praise and thanksgiving, that I might come into your presence to worship you and to love you. And I do love you, and I thank you, and I ask you to forgive me for any times, or that I did not tell you that I love you. And I want you to help me with that, please. So thank you so good. You're so good, you're so kind. And I just magnify your name, and I bless you for it. Pray, God, we just see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Thank you again. I love you. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, sir. A lot of people doing it. Thank you, Brother Buddy, for that good testimony. As the young men come and receive the tithes and offerings, anybody else have a testimony that you want to share briefly as you're getting ready for your offering today? Anybody else? Appreciate that good testimony, because that's where we all ought to be. And so let's keep these things in mind. All right. Hope you have a... Lord blesses you. We'll have a service at 2 o'clock today. Anybody wants to stay and eat, we'll be having luncheon in just a few minutes. If you'd like to stay, you're more than welcome to do so. And pray. Don't know about Wednesday night. You've heard, I'm sure, the weather's talking like we're going to have a mixed bag coming in on possibly Wednesday morning. That may yet change, but we shall see. We'll let you, if it looks like we're not able to have church, we'll get on the phone tree and get everybody called, and we'll see what happens. All right. Brother Will, you pray for us. Amen. Lord bless you.